Well, the book of Isaiah, chapter 3. Book of Isaiah, chapter 3. And we didn't quite finish last time, so we'll read again chapter 3 and the opening verse of chapter 4. And we'll finish this section tonight. Chapter 3, For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honourable man and the counsellor and the cutting artificer and the eloquent orator, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbour. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honourable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard, and the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces, and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks, and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains, and the bracelets, and the mufflers, the bonnets, and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands, and the tablets, and the earrings, the rings, and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles, and the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. And it shall come to pass, that instead of sweet smell there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle a rent, and instead of well-set hair baldness, and instead of a stomach or a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by thy sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Well, the verses before us set forth the ruin of Jerusalem and Judah. Verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen. And as I indicated to you last time, I do take the verses to be true specifically of Jerusalem and Judah. But that said, I think it is allowable to use these verses to illustrate the dangers that are faced by the Lord's people in every generation. And I think these verses do function as a warning to God's people in every generation. It's very important when we are reading the scripture just to understand what sort of scripture we are actually reading. Is it in the nature of a warning? Is it in the nature of promises or encouragement? Is it in the nature of chiefly instruction and so on? Well, here no doubt, here unquestionably, there is a warning for the people of God. And we began last time to lay this out before you. We looked at the first 8 verses, and we noted a society that had quite clearly disintegrated, a society that was falling apart, and that was very, very clear in the verses. And most importantly, what we wanted to note was that which is really first in the chapter and is of most importance, that which is emphasized: behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah. This collapse, this disintegration, this disaster, and it is a disaster that we're reading, this unfolding disaster, is a direct result of the judgment of God upon the people. And that's made very, very clear in the opening 7 verses of this chapter. Now, verse 8, of course, tells us it's a sum up of Jerusalem is ruined, Judah is fallen. But verse 8 also begins for us, and this runs through to verse 19, it begins for us the causes, sets out the causes of that collapse. Yes, God has inflicted judgment and society is disintegrating, but it's not without reason. It's not without reason. And it's very plain in verse 8, very straightforward. Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance, their face, doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. It is their sin that has provoked God. It's their tongue and their doing, in word and in deed, they are seen to be against the Lord. They, in their conversation and in their actions, are behaving in a way which is provoking God, angering God. And to make matters worse, they're proud of it. It can be seen in their face. They're not hiding their sin. Rather, they're unabashed, they're unashamed. It's in the face of God, as it were. It's like Nimrod, that mighty hunter before the Lord, right in the face of God, this sort of sin. And it's interesting, just it's you can't really escape the parallel. They declare their sin as Sodom. It's like a pride event, and we have the pride events, as they're called, in our own day and generation. Well, that's a chief part of it. The cause is sin on the part of the people. But added to that, of course, is the very important statements that are made concerning the leadership. Those that rule over them, in verse 12, O my people, verse 12, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. And the Lord will enter into judgment with these leaders. Verse 14, he will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For ye, the leaders, have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your house. So an utterly corrupt, godless leadership leading people astray, leading people away from God. If I could just say here, and I didn't say this last time, but if I could just say here, you cannot underestimate the influence of apostasy in leading people away from God. You cannot underestimate the influence that that has over a period of years and decades in leading people away from God. Even at this point in the history of this nation, if you had in what are generally termed or could be termed Protestant churches, if you had gospel preaching, what a difference that would make. What a difference that would make. Even at this point, when the levels of church attendance are much lower than what they would have been a couple of generations ago. But even at this point, what a difference that would make. You cannot underestimate just the effect a corrupt, ungodly, apostate leadership will have upon people. Literally, they lead people astray. They lead people down a pathway of destruction. Well, that was really as far as we went last time. I would just like to mention in passing before we come to our third point. Of course, it's there is in these verses just a word to the righteous. You see that in verse 10. In these dark days in the nation, dark days for the people of God, there is yet a word for the righteous. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. That's a word that we should take note of and we should cherish, because we certainly live in dark days. There's no question about that. We live as the end of this age approaches, and there's no doubt there is a moral decline. There's a decline and a declension in the churches, and we very much need this sort of word from God. We need this reminder that even though we live in a dark and apostate and godless age, nonetheless, the word from God to his people is this: it will be well with you. You will eat the fruit of your doings. And that's a wonderful word. And you see, attached to that word, it's not just a word of encouragement for the righteous, but with it, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. We should never fret ourselves because of evildoers. God will make the accounting when it really counts. And as far as the wicked is concerned, in the end it will go ill. It will go very ill with him. The reward of his hands shall be given him. Well, we just mentioned that in passing. Now I want to come this evening to the particular complaint that is made concerning the women. The young women, I think, are chiefly in view. Now that particular complaint begins at verse 16, and largely speaking, while to a certain extent it ends at verse 24, even verses 25, 26 in chapter 4, 1, it largely runs through right to there. Now, this particular complaint that is made by the Lord concerning the young women, verse 16, moreover the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks, and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Now the Lord is making a complaint about this, and this provokes the judgment of God. Now what is in view here? Well, it's very simple and straightforward. The young women are making a display of themselves. That's what's going on. They're walking with stretched forth necks, wanton eyes, walking and mincing, tripping along, the tinkling with the feet and so on. It's making a display of themselves. And of course they're making a display of themselves for the benefit of the young men. That's what's in view. The complaint that is made here is essentially a complaint that their behaviour is immodest. That's what the complaint is. They are behaving not just in a proud way, but in an immodest way. It's not becoming their position as daughters of Zion. It's unbecoming. It's immodest. And that's what is in view there. Now, it has to be said here that this is not just something that's an isolated thing. It must be noted that this is a symptom of the general moral declension that's there in the people. This is just a symptom of the general moral declension in the people. And incidentally, it's something that it does show itself when you get a collapse or a decline even in moral standards. If we could even think of our own time, the low levels of modesty among women that are displayed on the so-called red carpet events. The newspaper photographers are there with their cameras, and essentially they're largely there to take photographs of the young women, the so-called celebrities and so on, or girlfriends or wives of celebrities, and so often they are simply pictured in clothing which is clearly immodest. And of course they're doing it deliberately. The less modest they are, the more likely their picture will be taken and will appear in the paper. That sort of thing goes on. Well, that's just a symptom of a general moral decline that there is in society. It's just a symptom. The fact of the matter is, at various times in previous generations, such a thing just wouldn't have happened, or at least not to the same degree. And there's been this moral decline, and it's a symptom of that. And that must be noticed here. This is not an isolation. This is just part of the general decline. It's just a very obvious sign of it. Very, very obvious and blatant and striking sign that things are going wrong. The daughters of Zion parading themselves in an unbecoming and in an immodest way. Well, of course, this does rear its ugly head from time to time in the church. And when it becomes the general practice, when it's not just the case of perhaps one young girl or whatever, when it's a general practice, when it's the accepted, when it's the norm, well then it's always a symptom. Always a symptom of a wider and more general decline in the church itself. But as I say, it's a symptom. It's not the disease itself. It's not the cause. And what we must note here is this. The cause is departure from God. The cause is departure from God. It's the removal of the fear of God. The daughters of Zion would not behave in this way if there wasn't first a departure from God. There wasn't a lack of fear of God. And that must be really clearly understood. The departure from God comes first. And with that, the setting aside of God's word. the setting aside of God's word. And this is certainly true in the church. In order to, for a young Christian girl to behave herself in an immodest way, to make a parade of herself and so on, there has to be a setting aside of God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. First Timothy chapter 2, the apostle giving exhortations, addresses this very issue. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, modest clothing, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, the subject is addressed in a very straightforward way. And while I readily admit that fashions change and so on, nonetheless, there can be no doubt that the clothing is to be becoming. It must match the profession. A woman who, or a girl or whatever, who professes to be the Lord's, professes godliness, that to some extent at least should be evident. Or at the very least, she should not, as it were, undercut her profession with clothing that really leads someone to say, really? That person is a Christian? Really? That is how she dresses when she comes to church. Surely these things are very, very straightforward. And it's one of those things. Modesty is one of those things that you know it when someone dresses immodestly. You know it when someone is parading themselves. And it's not a question so much of detailed instructions as to particular items of clothing. It simply really comes down to good common sense. That's really all it comes down to. And this is what the apostle is concerned with, that there be this modesty, there be this, it should become a person who professes godliness. Now, incidentally here, there is a role for the more mature Christian lady, and I speak not just in terms of age, but that's true, but also in terms of spiritual maturity. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through to 5, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through to 5. The aged women, again, there's exhortations here. There's an exhortation to the older man in verse 2. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness. There's that idea again. Your behaviour really should match your profession. It should be becoming. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now that's just in terms of the older Christian lady herself. But what I want you to particularly notice is the role in relation to the younger women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Notice this, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now that's very important. That's very important. No Christian, not man or woman, no Christian should give occasion by the way they dress or by their manner of conversation or how they're behaving. No Christian should give occasion for any unbeliever to say, well, look at him. If that's Christianity, really. No. And here you see there is a role for the older woman to speak personally, not in a pulpit way, but personally to the younger women. And of course it's easier for women to speak to other women about things of this nature. And that's something that should always be recognised and noticed. Well, as I say, this business is symptomatic. It's always symptomatic where it becomes general and prevalent. It is always symptomatic of a much greater problem, a general departure from the Word of God. Well, verse 17 and following really details the judgment of God that falls upon the daughters of Zion. And it's very, very clear that the judgment matches the sin. The sin is clearly this parading of themselves, this really disgraceful display. The judgment falls upon their appearance and their attractiveness. The judgment falls upon their appearance and their attractiveness. Now, there are some very interesting words used here in terms of the clothing and so on. And it's true to say that fashions do change, and the names for things tend to change with that. And we're not going to go into any detailed trying to match up what was fashion in the prophet's time and so on. But the general idea is very, very clear here. Verse 17 and verse 24, there is a deliberate marring of their beauty, their attractiveness. The Lord will smite with a scab. How ugly that is. How that will mar the attractiveness. With a scab, the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. If you look at verse 24, and the one that's the two that really stand out in terms of verse 24, you think of how important a woman's hair is to her. Well, instead of well-set hair, baldness. And notice the last one, burning instead of beauty. Now, this is a very serious thing. This is a, you know, this is something that really would just totally mar a person's physical attractiveness. A young girl would just be appalled at losing her hair, burning instead of beauty. How ugly a burn can be. I know they talk about plastic surgery and so on, but nonetheless there is a marring of the appearance. So you're seeing how the judgment falls here in terms of this upon their appearance and their attractiveness. And then, of course, without going into all the various bits and pieces of the wardrobe and trying to identify, there is a destroying of their wardrobe. Verse 8, in that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and then all of the rest of the items that are mentioned. There is a destroying of their wardrobe. Well, the average girl, and certainly the average younger girl, in my experience, tends to be somewhat attached to the wardrobe. Men tend to be less so, but the women, it certainly can be close to the heart. Well, you see how the judgment is falling upon their appearance and their attractiveness. Judgment very often, in fact always really, matches the sin. Their appearance and their attractiveness is utterly ruined. Verse 24, I think, brings this out. The repetition of instead. Just keep repeating in verse 24. It shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, the perfume smell, if you like, there shall be stink. Instead of girdle or rent, instead of well-set hair baldness, instead of a stomach or a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. The repetition of instead just brings it home to you how the judgment has just ruined things. What was is no longer. What was there in terms of appearance and attractiveness, instead, no longer is it that. And I think also here, certainly in terms of verse 17, and general theme of it here, there is a humiliation of the daughters of Zion. And I think In all likelihood, what's in view here is that this judgment comes in connection with a military defeat. This statement of the Lord, in terms of the daughters of Zion, it includes these statements in verses 25 and 26. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. It seems to me that this judgment comes in connection with a military defeat. And anyone who knows anything, even the vaguest familiarity with military history, knows that when there is a military defeat, certainly in terms of a city, when a city falls, it is the women who suffer. It is the women who suffer at the hands of the invading army. And there may be something in that. Well, anyway, thy men shall fall by the sword. There's a shortage of men. That means there's a shortage of husbands. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, they're all chasing after the one man, poor man. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, and so keen they are to get this one man, we'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. You'll not be out any money in that score. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Well, that's just a desperate situation in terms of the women. It's just a desperate situation. The haughtiness of verse 16, the whole strutting about and so on, displaying, well, it's all over. It's just desperation. There it is in chapter 4, verse 1. Well, there are dangers here for the church. As I say, the primary application of these verses is to Jerusalem and Judah, but there is certainly here things that the church needs to be aware of. And we have to say that the danger of falling a prey to the great enemies of our soul is always there. We should never imagine that we cannot fall. Yes, we stand today, but we must always remember that there are great enemies of our soul, and they are plotting as far as they are able the downfall of the believer and the setting aside of the usefulness of the Church of Jesus Christ. We must be aware of these things, and we must take on to ourselves the whole armour of God, and we must seek to stand in this an evil day. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.